Families. Kind of a confusing situation when there's so many variations to family today. It's almost like we don't have a model that we can follow for families. It's been so defined and redefined in many, many situations. It's almost like taking one word and thinking up of different kinds of ways of explaining it. It's like this one word. You take the word up, just two simple letters, and how many variations of up can you get? Listen to this. It's easy to understand up means toward the sky or at the top of the list, but why do we wake up and speak up, and why are politicians up for election? At a meeting, why does a topic come up, and why is it up to the secretary to write up a report? We call up our friends, we brighten up a room, we polish up the silver, warm up the leftovers, and clean up the kitchen. We lock up the house and fix up the old car, but why do people stir up trouble, line up for tickets, work up an appetite, and think up excuses? To be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up is special. Why must we drain and why must the drain be opened up when it is stopped up? We open up a store in the morning, but we close it up at night. We seem to be pretty mixed up about up. When it threatens to rain, we say it's clouding up. But when the sun appears, we say it's clearing up. When it rains, it soaks up the earth. When it does not rain for a while, things dry up. Look up the word up in a dictionary. It takes up almost one-fourth of the page and can add up to about 30 definitions. If you're up to it, you might try building up a list of the many ways up is used. It'll take up a lot of your time. And if you don't give up, you may wind up with 100 or more. And one could go on and on. But I'll wrap it up. Since I'm out of time, I might as well shut up. Take that one word. You take one word and you can redefine it in so many ways. And I think we've been doing it with the word family recently. So many different variations. Well, what is a family? What is the model of a family? Who do we follow? Do we follow the Adams family? Do we follow Desperate Housewives? Is it the first family in the White House? What is the model for our families today? Very confusing. Listen to what the New York Times says about family. New York Times, in their research and in an article that was written, they said they began to describe how the family model has changed. It's been emerging into a different kind of a model. So statistically, family is no longer limited to a mother and a father and biological children living together under one roof. What used to be dad off to work with mom at home has changed. And although it's far from being universally accepted, a new definition of family is emerging. Research has indicated that there are more unmarried couples and more gay and lesbian couples raising children, more single women having children without a male partner. The scenery of marriage or family has changed. Statistics show that. Now let me ask you this question. Does family matter to God? Now what would God say if the Lord was to stand in the center of the living room of our nation and to see the divorces and the dysfunctions going on in families today? I wonder what he would say. And I look at the very foundation of our family being eroded away. And I think the erosion is being caused by one factor. You know what that is? This word tolerance. Where we've tolerated too many foreign gods into our living room. We've allowed the foreign gods, and a god is something that we give time and attention and resources, and we allow it to control our lives. We allow foreign gods such as of envy. Why can't my family be like that family? Why can't I have what they have? Or there is a spirit of entitlement. Why can't I have a cell phone? I deserve a cell phone. There's a spirit of entitlement that takes place in families today. We allow it to happen. Or we bow down. We bow down to the god of busyness. And we think the more busy we are, the more important we are. So I don't have time for this right now. Just let me do what I got to do. And we put families aside. Or we kneel down at the altar of a need to please in our lives. Too many foreign gods happening right now. It's eroding the foundation of our families. And when we look at all that's going on here, when we look at these foreign gods, it reminds me of how Joshua saw it happening in his day with the nation of Israel, where they allowed foreign gods to come into their tribes, and it distracted the Israelites from God's very best for them. And so what Joshua wrote, top of your notes, let's read that together. Scripture out of Joshua 24. The command that he gave to the families. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Now therefore, fear the Lord and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, allowing foreign gods into your living room is your choice. It's a choice we make. And Joshua is saying, let's put them aside. Let's allow just one God in our living room, and that is the Lord our God. Why? Because the Lord has given us a model of a family. You know, the Lord created the very first family in the Garden of Eden, where he breathed life into a man named Adam, and he pulled a rib out, and he made a woman, and he united them together. They became a husband and wife. They became a couple as a family in the garden. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you an assignment, family. This will be your assignment. Let's read together Genesis 1, what it says there. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. You know what the Lord was saying there? All right, you're a family. Now, everything that I've created is your responsibility. Everything that you see around you is your responsibility, family. And look at what happened. When that family unit started to fall apart, they were what? Ejected from the garden. They had to till the soil. As the family unit began to fall apart, everything else around them began to fall apart. When I look at our nation today, anybody pleased with the direction our nation is heading? Now, we got a lot of problems, yeah? You know whose problem it is? You know whose fault it is that our nation is falling apart? It's not Congress. It's not our politicians. It's not big business. You know what I think it is? The lack of family values. We have the strongest country in the world, the most powerful country. We have the best education in the world, but we still have poverty issues. We still have homelessness issues. We still have crime issues. You know why? Not because of a lack of governmental programs. It's a lack of Christian values. And you know where the values are formed? In the families. When the Lord says, you as a family, you take care of everything. And if everything falls apart, it goes back to the family. You might say, well, wait a minute. There's a disconnect there. I'm not making the decisions. Oh, you are. If in your home, you're not creating good, godly, Christian values as a foundation of your home, your kids will grow up without those values. They'll become leaders in the community. They'll become leaders in Congress. And they'll start passing some of these laws. Guess where you trace it back to? The home. I believe this. Would you write in that bullet point there? As a family goes, so goes the nation. If the families are unstable, the nation will be unstable. If the families aren't establishing godly values in the home, the nation will not have family values to guide its decisions. See, the family is the foundation, I believe, of our country. Anything that you build needs a foundation. You need a solid foundation to build upon. It's like your body. Your body is something that is designed by God, intended to move forward, to continue to walk forward. What is the foundation of your body in order to move forward? You need feet. You need legs that are pretty strong. You have something wrong with your legs and your feet. It's difficult to move forward. You guys had a good Memorial Day weekend, by the way. Monday was a day off, you know, people got time off, and I really wanted to go surfing that day. I had not been surfing for a while, and I thought, great, I'll get up early in the morning because I know it's a holiday. I want to beat everybody out there, so I got up at 5 a.m. to get my board ready, and guess who else got up at 5 a.m.? Yeah, my little 8-year-old Jared. He said, Dad, I want to go with you. I said, nah, come on, man, give me a break. He says, no, Dad, come on. I know you go surfing all the time. I said, I haven't gone in a while. Dad, I want to go with you. All right, let's go. Left my board home, drove down to Waikiki. The only parking we could find was down by Kapi'olani Park. Walked down to where the Duke Kahanamoku statue is. That beach is called Canoes. I rented a board, put him on the board. We began paddling out. There were waves that day. It was a beautiful day to go surfing. had waves on the inside. So we caught some waves. I'd paddle back out, catch another set of waves. I said, okay, Jared, time to catch your own waves. He goes, no. I said, no, I'll just put the little leash on your leg and I'll give you a little shove, okay? You ready? Here comes a set. Ready? Go. And I pushed him. He paddled, but didn't quite catch the wave. I said, all right, turn around, come back. He says, I cannot. I said, come on, turn around and come back. He says, I don't want to. I said, Jared, will you just turn the board around? All right, I'll come and get you. My first step, I stepped right on Vana. Sea urchin stuck under my feet, under my right foot. And as soon as I hit that, I went, I jumped up and I stepped on another set of Vana, my left foot. And I went, oh my goodness. I said, come back. He said, I cannot. I said, all right, I'll come and get you. So I swam out there. I jumped on the board. I looked under my feet and all the spines are sticking out from my right foot here and then my left foot between the toes. All the spines are sticking out. He said, Daddy, does it hurt? I said, yeah, you turkey. You should have come back out to me. So I'm trying to pull the spines up, but it was so brittle that it just kept breaking off. He said, Daddy, can we go home? I said, yes, let's go home. Paddled in. Now I'm stepping on the sand to take the board back in. The sand is pushing everything in. Remember where I parked? Kapiolani Park. I had a long walk back. And every time I took a step, I am off balance. I'm trying to catch myself. I'm wobbling. And I began to think about our country. And I think, you know why we're so unsteady and unstable as a country? I think it's because our families are limping. We don't know what it's like to be a family. We don't know what it means to be a family. A family is our foundation. If the foundation isn't strong, the country will not be strong. Listen to what some teenagers are saying about families. I looked up blogs that teenagers are writing, and this is how they describe families. Take a look at what Meredith says here. Meredith says, well, I have two families. One side is my dad's and my stepmom's family. And then I have my mom's and stepdad's family. And my dad's house, I have two brothers and barely any friends. So that is a problem. Plus, I have two very annoying brothers, so you see my problem. I'm only over there every other weekend, and then I go to church up there, and I really love that church, but it's so far away from my home. My dad wants to see me more, and I understand that. But my life is at my home. My life at my home is normal. School is okay. I don't have the best life. Well, you could say that my life is kind of complicated. So my life isn't average. It's pretty. And she puts a word in there. Sounds a little confused, huh? Take a look at what Lindsay says. Lindsay says, I don't think that family means one mom and one dad and kids. A family can be two moms, two dads, several moms and dads, or even grandparents. Race and or gender shouldn't matter within a family. Especially nowadays, there are many different types of families. And as long as they love one another and make each other happy, it does not matter who is in that family. Still, a little confused, you can see what's going on there. Alex, take a look at what Alex says. I love my family. As for having a normal family, I've given up on that. There's no such thing. Each family is different. I have six half-siblings and one stepsister. Although I don't think that's possible. You can't have a half a person, so you can't have a half a sibling. My family is the bestest. And finally, I want you to look at what Ashlyn says, where she describes her family. She says, here is what I think what family means. Family stands for forget about me, I love you. It's kind of cute. But again, there's some issues going on there where you can sense just a sense of uncomfortableness of identifying what really is a family. That's why I thought it's good we do a series on family. We're going to address some of these issues. Every message will have some answers. It may not have all the answers. But we're going to cover some things I think the Lord wants us to hear about the values that we need to instill within our families. Would you take out your brochure? This brochure contains all the messages, all the synopses of what we'll be covering. On the right-hand side is a synopsis for our midweeks. Yeah, it happens on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. On the left-hand side is all about this series. Next week, we'll be talking about dysfunctions. We're calling it Mission Impossible. You know that the dysfunctional family is becoming the norm today in America, not the exception anymore. But it's not new news. It's old news. If you go back to the Old Testament, you read about all the families in the Old Testament. They were dysfunctional. But God had a way of turning dysfunction and using a miracle to turn those families into lessons that we learn from today. How can God take your situation, if you're in a dysfunctional family situation, and turn it for good? What we're talking about in the following week, parents in and out of touch. That's a Father's Day weekend. And talking about how parents can stay more in touch with their kids versus out of touch. I'm having a panel of some fathers, one representing a family that's intact, they've been married for many years. Another is a father who's been divorced before and remarried. And I have another father who is part of a blended family, a lot of different kids involved. How do you handle life situations like that? I want you to bring your cell phones for that weekend because I want you to fire at them some live text questions. Let them squirm a little on their seats. But we're going to learn together on how to keep ourselves as parents in touch with our kids. And the last one is Until Death Do You Part. Pastor Randy Furushima will be our teacher that weekend. I'll be in Japan helping Tala with his DCAT services. But Dr. Randy Furushima has been married over 35 years. He has some great, great lessons that we can all learn on how do we stay together as a family. Today we'll be starting off with just some of the values. What are some of the values that we need to invest in? Our families are the greatest treasure that God has given us, but sometimes we don't invest in them well. We take it for granted many times. Well, what are some of the values we need to invest in? Number one, would you write this in your notes there? Invest in time together. Time together. A survey of teenagers, over 90%, an overwhelming conclusion given by these teenagers say that to make them happier in life, they don't need no more money, they don't need possessions, they don't need no iPhone. You know what they want from their families? More time together. It's sitting around a table at a mealtime. I talked to this detective in L.A., out of LAPD, and he's talked to many gang members. And they said they would gladly walk away from their gang as long as their mom and dad would have dinner with them at the dinner table. Time together, especially around a meal, is big, folks. It's big time. Take a look at what the psychologist says. He's written a book called Putting Family First, Successful Strategies for Reclaiming Family Life in a Hurry-Up World. He says this. For young children, mealtime at home is a stronger predictor of academic achievement and psychological adjustment than time spent in any of the following activities: school, studying, sports, church or religious activities, or art activities. For teenagers, having regular dinners with parents is a strong indicator of academic success, psychological adjustment, and lower rates of alcohol use, drug use, early sexual behavior, eating disorders, and risk for suicide. Time at the dinner table. Time together. Time is not left to chance. It's a choice you got to make. It's not just going to happen. Anybody heard the phrase before? Well, it's quality time, not quantity time. We heard that before? That's a lie. Don't buy into that lie. See, when we say, well, it's just quality time, not quantity time, it gives us an excuse to get busy with everything else and just leave a little bit time aside. And then we say, okay, we're going to invest all in this time. No, you need both, quality and quantity. It's putting aside the television. It's turning off the TV at dinner time. It's engaging in conversations with one another. That's what kids are looking for today. The Bible says that in Deuteronomy 6. Would you read that with me together? That scripture, ready? Go. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. It says again and again and again, spend time with your children. And not just time. See, time will start them off right. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way that he should walk, and when he gets older, he'll not depart from it. You know where the training starts? Time together. But not just time. Number two, would you write this in? Communicate. To learn how to best communicate with one another. Communication isn't so much a matter of what you're saying or how much you're saying. Communication, many times, is how you're saying it. Not so much what you say, but how you're saying it. Researchers say that your message gets delivered, only 7% of your message gets delivered through the actual words you say. 38% of your message gets delivered by how you choose to say it. 55% gets delivered by your bodily actions. And so when you're communicating, you need to learn certain things of how do you best do that. Take a look at what James says here. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." In other words, how you say things is going to be a huge difference in whether or not you're actually communicating with one another. Here's the first spiritual key. There's certain keys you need to best communicate in your family. First one is this: be there. Be there, in other words, be in that moment when you're talking to whoever you're talking with. In your family, especially between husband and wives, husbands, be there. You know, I said to a friend, my wife Joy and I, we haven't been arguing so much lately. In fact, I can't remember the last big argument we had. You know what he said to me? "I think it's because you guys have been watching so much of those Korean dramas, you don't have time to talk. You're reading all the subtitles." So husbands, here's your help, right? You can help your wives out by being there, by putting down the remote control. I know it's sports season. I know the NBA playoffs are going on. Put down the remote control and be there for them to focus in as to what they're saying. All right, wives, here's how you can help us out, all right? Give us bite-sized pieces of what you want us to hear. Women, many times, will pull everything. They're waiting for us to come home, right, guys? They're waiting for us to come home. They got to get this out of their system. So as soon as we walk in the door, they give us a whole day's worth of what they went through. I get home and my wife says, "Well, I went to the mall and I saw this dress. It's really nice. I tried it on. Didn't quite fit, so I tried another one. But I know that, you know, we're going to take a trip pretty soon. So I called the reservations office. And by the way, my mom's party is coming up. And your son, Jared, you know what he just did in school today?" And it's like all of this stuff going on. I'm saying, "Honey, wait. I'm supposed to focus in on you, but I don't know which one to focus in on." You got so many things going. Women, help us with this. Give us bite-sized pieces of what you want us to focus in on. Men, say amen. Amen. Yeah? Because men can only think with one half of their brain. Women, say amen. Yeah? Oh, no, seriously. Seriously, you read some research. Research says that men can only think with half of their brain at a time. Women think with both halves. That's why they give us both halves at once. But give us bite-sized pieces. If we're going to focus in on you, we want to know exactly what you're saying. We want to engage with you. Then we can check the score. But then come back and just engage with just bite-sized pieces of what you want us to understand. All right? So try work on just being there as you're communicating with one another. The second is this. Be the example. Many times you will show more of what you're trying to communicate than what you're saying. You ever heard the phrase before, actions speak louder than words? Well, what we say here at New Hope is, I heard Pastor Wayne say this before, more is caught than taught. You can teach what you know, but you'll only reproduce who you are. It's by our living examples, by the things we choose to do, how our kids are watching us, that they'll begin to learn. Kids are watching us all the time. Spouses are watching each other all the time. What are we doing? How are we communicating as an example versus the things that we're saying? You know, when Jared came over from China, we adopted him. He was 3.5 years old. We were told that he had perfect Mandarin in China. We didn't speak a lick of Mandarin. He didn't understand any English. Well, how did we teach him English? We just talked to him in English. Well, he began to pick up little words here and there. So when he talked to us, he'd do his Chinese thing and a little English word. So now, beach. Okay, it's pretty good. Eat. Okay, yeah, I'm getting it. And it just began to mix like that. Well, one day I'm getting ready to say our prayer over our meal. And he said, prayer. I said, oh, okay, you want to pray? Yeah, you pray. So he folded his hands and he started, amen. Right, Jared, you said a prayer. High five. And I thought, wait a minute. I didn't understand a single thing he said. And for all I know, he could have been praying, oh, Lord, take me back to China. I hate this family. Why did you bring... No idea. But how did he learn how to pray? By watching us. By watching the things that we did. We didn't have to teach him. He just watched us. Well, he began to learn the word no. So everything I asked him to do would be no. All right. Then he learned the word yes. And I liked that season because everything I asked him to do, he said yes. And then he picked up this phrase, I don't know. So I said, okay, Jared, so you want to go to the beach? I don't know. You want to go to the zoo? I don't know. I said to Joy, where did he learn this from? She said, I don't know. So the kids will watch. They'll watch everything you're doing. What kind of example are you setting at home? What are you communicating through your actions? The third is this. So you want to be there. You want to be the example. The third is be wise. Be wise. Proverbs 21, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you will stay out of trouble. In other words, you know what wisdom is, folks? Knowing when to speak and when not to speak. Oh, sometimes I just want to get it off my chest. You got to hear it. I've been waiting all day to unload on you. Sometimes the Lord may be saying to you, just be wise. Know when to speak, know when not to speak. Women, here's some wisdom for you, all right? Help us out with this one, all right? Wisdom is not being historical. Now, not hysterical. You get like that too, but not being historical. In other words, keeping a record of every single thing that has gone wrong in your marriage. Women have a tendency to do that sometimes. For example, you don't get to say, you idiot. You know when... How many times have I been telling you this? I remember when we got married 15 years ago on January 2nd at 4:32 in the afternoon, I told you to pick up your bibbidis and you're still not doing it. And women will keep records like that all the time. Not wise. You know why? Because you're tending to attack the person versus the problem. Wisdom is dealing with the problem, not the person. Men, here's yours, all right? You're going to help us out with this one. Wisdom is knocking out the sarcasm. Women, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Men can be very sarcastic. I told you so. Yeah. I told you not to buy that dress. Now look at you. Now look at the bill. Look at you. I mean, we are. And we go on and on and on. We get sarcastic about the whole thing, and it destroys communication. Sarcasm. We've got to learn to knock it off. The other is this. We might lose patience with the other person as we're dealing with a problem. Never lose respect. Never lose respect. You can walk away from a relationship so easily once you've lost respect for that person. Yeah, problems will happen within a family. Problems will happen within a marriage. But how you deal with it is you deal with a problem. You don't attack the person. See, when you attack the person, you lose respect. It's so easy to say in that relationship, I'm out of here. I can't stand you anymore. I'm out of here because we've lost respect. All right, so be there. Be the example. Be wise. And number three, as we're beginning to just instill godly values in our home, number three is this. Be courageous to put God first. It's so hard today, folks, to put God first in the center of our families. We're being drawn away by too many things in the world, whether it's marketing or Hollywood or all kinds of stuff that's telling us, Christian, yeah, it's okay to be a Christian, but that's not the best thing. There are other ways of living life. There are too many things like that happening in the world. A family needs to be courageous to say, no, it doesn't matter what the world is saying. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord is going to stand in the center of my living room. Let me tell you why you need to be courageous to do that. I believe, it's my personal opinion, I believe there is a concerted effort to wipe Christianity off the face of America. You take a look at what's happening today. Take Bible out of the school system. You take prayer out of the school system. Now get this. Just this last week, a couple of days ago, I got news that the Second Circuit Court of Appeals, it's a federal appellate court, ruled upon a New York City ordinance that has now banned churches from using public schools as a place of worship. Can you believe that? They're saying you cannot use, if you're a church, you cannot use a public school. You cannot even rent a public school. You know why? This is what the circuit court said. Second Circuit Court of Appeals. He says churches meeting in schools are unconstitutionally converting the schools into state-sponsored Christian churches. How can that be? I think of us. Now, how it'll impact us depends on what happens on the next level. That case will be appealed. Right now, because it's a federal court case dealing with a New York State action, it doesn't necessarily apply to us. However, once it gets appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court and they make a decision, it may have an effect nationwide. I think of us, but I also think of the small little church in the country somewhere, about 50 people or so, that can't afford to buy anything. And the only thing they can use as a worship center is a public school that's not being used on a Sunday for 2 hours. And this federal appellate court is saying, no, 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 if we allow you to do that, you're establishing a state-run church. Come on. There's no logic behind that. But who's putting these guys on the bench? It's people that are electing the congressmen who are affirming or confirming these judge appointments. These federal judges are lifetime appointments. You can't get them off the bench. They're there for life. Who put them on the bench? People who voted for the congressman to put these guys on the bench. How did that happen? There were no values at home. To teach our kids, to teach the adults, to teach leaders, Christian values. It's hard, folks, in today's world to say my family is going to stand for Christian values. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when we choose to serve the Lord, look at what happens. Psalm 112. Would you read that with me? It's that last scripture there. Ready? Go. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. You know what he's saying there in Psalms? He's saying, as we establish these godly values at home, as we fear the Lord and we listen to His commands, our generations will continue and the land will be prosperous and blessed. That's what the Lord is saying. And you take a look at what's happening in this country today. The exact opposite is going on because we have not feared the Lord in our homes. See, when we can live by example, when we can spend the time with our kids and one another, and we can communicate the right way, and when we say we're going to stand by the things of God, our kids will catch on. They will. My little boy Jared, we've been doing devotions in his little children's journal. I discovered a different way now, a little more novel way of doing devotions with him. I downloaded a Bible on my iPad, and he gets to use my iPad to do his devotions. So the first day of his summer break, he said, Dad, can I come to the office with you? I said, oh, okay, but we're going to do our Bible study first. Took him to Starbucks, sat down, we talked about some scriptures. He's sipping on his hot cocoa, and I'm drinking my coffee and talking about different things. I said, all right, time to do your devotions. He said, Dad, what is John 3:16? Well, let me show it to you. So I pulled it up. It says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I said, you want to do your devotions on that? He goes, yeah, okay. So I called it up, and he started writing. This is what he wrote. He said, it means that Jesus came to earth as a baby, and when He grew up, He died on the cross for our sins. And still, some people don't listen to God, so they might go to hell. He says, I will listen to Him and not make trouble because I know He saved my life by dying on the cross. I said, Jared, did you ever say the prayer, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins? You know, at the end of our service that we say the prayer? He says, no. I said, you want to say the prayer now? He goes, no. I said, oh, okay. Well, finish your devotion then. Go write your prayer. So he wrote this prayer. Dear God, thank you for coming to the earth to save me and forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I said, brother, you just got saved. In Starbucks on May 27, you got saved. High five. How did he learn that prayer? By hanging around us. By watching the things that we do. Not so much what we taught him. He just hung around and he saw the values being established in this church family and he caught on. What are you doing in your families? What's happening within your families? And we'll cover more values in the weeks to come. We'll try to answer more questions that you may have. But today, what are you doing in your families? Are you courageous enough to say, as for me and my house, I don't care what the world is saying, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and the Lord only. If we can do that, folks, if our families can be strong and we instill the Christian foundations in our families, we can change the community. We can turn this country around. I really believe that. But it starts with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for being the one that we look to. You are the only God for our lives. Lord, indeed, for me and my house, for me and this house here at New Hope, we will serve you and you alone. Lord God, for our families and the different families that we have, Father, I know that there are so many issues and problems that we all face and challenges that confront us every single day. But Lord, we know that we can always run back to you, that you're the God of our lives. You bring stability to our souls. Would you help us, Father, to deal with these issues where there are relationships that need to be healed? Lord, we pray that during the series that healing will take place. Where there's restoration that needs to happen, we pray that you will restore families together. That you bring reconciliation to differences. Father, help us to spend indeed the time that we need to spend with one another. To communicate in ways that's going to please you most of all. Help us to be courageous. To stand for you in everything that we do. Everything that we say. As for me and my house, Lord, we're going to serve you. Thank you for being our God. We want to be your people. In Jesus' name.